Now, we read tonight in Daniel 9, but really my interest is back in Matthew 24, dealing with the words of the Lord Jesus. Those words of the Savior concerning Jerusalem and of the desolation that would come upon it. Now, the subject that is announced is the Great Tribulation. Will the church go through it? Now, it's not just any tribulation, because there may be many. But the tribulation that we're talking about tonight is the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. And this is a subject that has fascinated God's people down through the ages. I'm not sure if it's just pure curiosity, or perhaps it is that wild imagination that sometimes can run off into extremes. Unfortunately, it's one of those subjects that we need to be very clear about, but most are not clear. And many have departed from the Bible and have added in a whole series of things that have only muddied the water rather than given clarity. And so tonight we're going to be very diligent in staying close to the Bible. I'm not going to be quoting Tim LaHaye or John Hagee or any other who has spoken on various things on prophecy. My interest is what the Lord Jesus taught. And I think if we can come to terms tonight with what the Lord Jesus was conveying to his disciples about what he called a great tribulation that would come upon the people of his generation, if we can master that, it's like looking at the genuine dollar bill. If we can know what a genuine bill looks like, then we will very quickly recognize the counterfeit and the false. So we begin here this evening by looking at the term Great Tribulation. And I want to take you to Matthew 24 and to verse 21, and there you will notice that this is the statement of the Lord Jesus himself. This is not some fanatic. This is not some aberrant term, but it is the very term used by the Lord. For then shall be great tribulation. And he goes on to describe something about it. It's a unique tribulation. It is a singular tribulation. It will happen once. There will never be the like of it before nor after. In verse 21 he says, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So this is a distinct period of tribulation. It will happen once. And we need to understand when it was and what exactly happened during that time. Now, the common view, as I said, I'm not going to quote certain leading figures and so on, but the common view is any time that person mentions a great tribulation, it's commonly associated with a period of time near the end of the world, preceding the return of the Lord Jesus. And when people hear about the Great Tribulation, they consider that as maybe a year, maybe a lifetime, or within a generation of people who are alive when the Lord Jesus returns. Now, this term has caused tremendous debate in churches, and we have to realize tonight that there are churches who have split hairs over this, independent churches who have debated with their fellow believers that the Lord will come either before the tribulation, and therefore the church will not go through it at all, or that he will come after the tribulation, and that God's people must suffer horrendous things. And there are preachers who really like to capitalize on this idea that catastrophe, calamity, and awful, fearful things will happen to the Christian church because the church is going to go through the tribulation and it will be a fearful, fearful time. Now, I'd like us tonight to do some hard thinking about this and again come to what the Lord Jesus taught. And there are three passages where we have this Sermon on the Mount of Olives called the Olivetan Ministry of the Lord, and here in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. They are record of the same sermon of the Lord, but as usual, you have these different gospel writers, and they pick up certain details that the other doesn't pick up on. And sometimes we have to bounce back a little bit between Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I hope that that's not the beginning of a tribulation of people departing from the church here tonight. And I hope that the heat wave that we're in is not the great tribulation that we're enduring here tonight as well. Perhaps you will consider that. As we start with the Sermon on Mount of Olives, I want us all to remember that the Lord Jesus was addressing a twofold question. And let's go back in Matthew 24 to the very beginning of the chapter. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And then the disciples begin to ask questions privately. "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now, what really is the confusion here is that these disciples are acting like tourists. Some of them spent most of their lives in Galilee. They hadn't been very much in Jerusalem. And they had been mightily impressed with the temple, its glory, its majesty, and some of those large stones which were up to 30 feet long. How they were ever put in place is really a wonder to many. But this temple seemed so sturdy, so permanent, that to them, anything that would cause the stones of the temple to fall apart, that would be like the end of the world. And they were so infatuated with Judaism that they thought this temple is going to continue right to the end of time. And so they confused two things and lumped two events together: the destruction of the temple, this tearing down of the stones, and then another event, the end of the world. These disciples lumped those two things together. But the Lord, in his response to these questions, made them separate items. One was the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the temple. The other is the end of the world. And in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, the Lord answers these two questions. Now, as to the question, when will these stones be pulled down? When will this temple be turned into rubble? These huge, massive walls be torn apart? And the Lord Jesus started talking to them about the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. And in this passage, Matthew 24 and verse 15, you'll notice, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." So this destruction of Jerusalem is related to the prophecy of Daniel that we read in chapter 9. And so an understanding of Daniel's prophecy, Daniel's 70th week, is all important to our understanding of eschatology. And if we read the words of the Lord carefully, we will find that the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple and the city walls, the destruction of Judaism, is really the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. And so this is all about Jerusalem and its total desolation. These are the words that the Lord uses. They shall become desolate as a wilderness. They will be so razed to the ground, so destroyed, that they will be absolutely a waste. So, this term, we're still dealing here with the term Great Tribulation. It's all about Jerusalem. It's all about that 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. And we'll come to the time in just a little bit. And the term Great Tribulation has been fulfilled in AD 70 when the Roman armies did appear and when this city was brought to desolation. Now, this will clarify a whole lot of things in our understanding of eschatology or the doctrine of last things. That doesn't mean there will never be another tribulation of another kind or another time of testing or another time when Satan or Antichrist will try to rise and wreak havoc upon the church. Doesn't mean that. But we cannot use Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 as a basis for future things that are going to come upon the church. Now, when we get to the book of Revelation, there are things there that are serious. There will be martyrdom. There will be persecution. But I say again, because these words of the Lord Jesus, he interprets Daniel's 70th week as the destruction of Jerusalem, an event that we know took place in AD 70, we cannot properly, rightly, come to Matthew 24 or to Mark 13 or Luke 21, this Olivetan ministry of the Lord Jesus, and start talking about things that are yet going to happen to the church. You can't use those passages for future events because they're fulfilled. And our interest tonight is to look at what we call fulfilled prophecy in this event in Jerusalem. And having cleared what has been fulfilled, then we can be prepared to look at what may come in the future. Secondly, the reason for this great tribulation upon Jerusalem. We go back to Matthew 23, the last verses of Matthew 23, and we begin at verse 34. The reason why Jerusalem was to be destroyed and the temple was to be destroyed. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. That means people alive in AD 33 to whom the Lord Jesus spoke, they would personally witness this desolation, this tribulation that would come upon Jerusalem. And then you'll notice Jerusalem mentioned in verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. What does that mean? That means that Judaism is over. That means that the system of Old Testament worship with a temple, with sacrifices, with Levitical priests, that is over. Of course, it was over when the Lord Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished," and the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom by the hand of God. That happened in AD 33, but they patched it all up again. In their blindness and in their infatuation with Judaism, they went back to sacrificing They continued on in the Old Testament, Testament sacrifices when Christ had already died and fulfilled them. And they did this in rejection to the Lord Jesus Himself. That was the death knell of Judaism. And that's why God brought absolute destruction, so that it was wiped out. And since that time, Levitical worship, temple worship, has ceased. The reason for this tribulation, prophesied by Daniel in chapter 9, befallen upon the city of Jerusalem in AD 70, was Christ's rejection. And they cried out, "His blood be upon us and our children." And the pronouncement was given, "Your city or your house is left unto you desolate." That's the reason for that great tribulation. Now we come to the time of it. That's point number 3 in our notes, page 3. Christ's teaching recorded in the Gospels refer to a tribulation in that generation, not a tribulation that is still future. Let's turn to Luke 21 and verse 20. And here we'll have Luke's record of the same sermon, the Mount of Olives, where the Lord Jesus is speaking. Luke 21, verse 20. What is the time of this tribulation? And here the Lord is very, very specific. He says, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." Couldn't be plainer than that. The sign, the time in which this would happen, was when Jerusalem would be besieged by a foreign army. Now, we know that to be the Roman army because history has been fulfilled. The record of it is very clear. And then would be the, you'll notice the term in Luke 21:20, desolation. That means the wiping out of all that that temple and Jerusalem stood for. Then in verse 22, you'll notice that these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Did you notice that word fulfilled in Luke 21? These things are not future. Not future to us. They are not future to the church today. They have been fulfilled. And this vengeance of the Lord, that He would pour out His wrath upon Jerusalem, specifically to Jerusalem, specifically upon Jews or Israelites, this was His vengeance upon them, and all that was written was fulfilled. Then in Luke 21, verse 32, you have again a reference to this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Now, that's impossible for our Lord Jesus to state those words and refer to the second coming or events close to the second coming, because we know that 2,000 years have transpired since then. So it is a reference to the people alive at that time who would experience the decimation of the city of Jerusalem. Back in Matthew 24 and verse 20, there was the statement, "Pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day." Now, there was at that time in Judaism a command that you can only travel so far on a Sabbath day, a furlong or something like that, very short distance, something that might get you from your house to the synagogue or something very local. But for a longer trip, a longer fleeing from the city, he said, pray that it doesn't happen on the Sabbath day when you're not allowed to go very far. Now, that can't apply to today, because ever since those times, the Jews have not followed that restriction. So therefore, it was in the lifetime, in the controlled restrictions of Judaism at that time. Now, the events of Jerusalem's desolation are very specific to the prophecy of Daniel. And the clearest of all the prophets regarding the destruction of Jerusalem was Daniel. He's talking about Jerusalem. He's not talking about Gentiles. He's not talking about the whole world. He's not talking about other nations. He's talking about Jerusalem in Daniel 9. And as opposed to other views, this great tribulation, described by our Lord with this quotation from Daniel's prophecy, it's about Jerusalem, the holy city. Notice in Daniel 9:24, I have it in the notes, you don't need to look it up. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. That was Daniel's prophecy. And the Lord Jesus said, These are the times of the abomination of Daniel, the desolations that would happen, and it's all pertaining to Jerusalem. And so, this 70th week of Daniel pertains to the ministry of the Lord Jesus, the death of the Lord Jesus, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, and these events that later happened to Jerusalem. Now, I must say I've had a very interesting week trying to grapple with these 70 weeks of Daniel. 70 heptads, they are called, which equals 490 years. And you wouldn't believe the many theories that people have of how to get from day zero to the day the Lord Jesus died on the cross. I read and read and exhausted my pure little mind trying to see who's right on this. And I've come to the conclusion that Albert Barnes, in his notes on Daniel 9, gives what is a very straightforward explanation. Year zero. Year zero begins, as Daniel put it, when there was the going forth of the commandment to restore Jerusalem. That's the going forth of the commandment. That's year zero. That's the starting point. Now, the big debate is, was that Cyrus, because he is the one that actually gave permission to the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. The problem is that his decree was probably around 538 BC, but that doesn't fit. Too many years between 538 BC and AD 33, or AD 30 when the Lord began his ministry. And Albert Barnes comes up with the explanation that that commandment was really in the day of Nehemiah when Artaxerxes, and he has a surname, Longimanus, that it was that king in the 20th year of his kingdom, in the year 454 BC, the decree went out that Nehemiah should go back for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And that date fits. It brings us right to AD 29. And that's the year, you know, ballparking, rounding off. That's when our Lord Jesus began his ministry. So the 70th week, which is really 483 years, because 490 is the full 70, 69 years. At the end of 69 years is the beginning of our Lord's ministry. Then in the midst of that week, 3.5 years, Messiah would be cut off. How long was our Lord Jesus between his baptism, when he was anointed to the work of the ministry, and he was crucified? 3.5 years. 3.5 years. And so, from the going forth of the commandment, 454 BC, to AD 33, you have that fullness of 70 weeks. Now, I have all the dates and numbers and multiplication tables right here in the notes, so I'm not going to get into all of that. But that brings us to the statement of the Lord Jesus. And he used the term, the abomination of desolation, when he warned his disciples of the approaching Roman armies against Jerusalem. So what we're saying is here, the timing. the timing of this event is Jerusalem, A.D. 70, in the generation, the same generation of our Lord Jesus, people who were alive, who heard His words, His pronouncement, as He taught on the Mount of Olives, and said, "This generation shall not pass away till all these things are fulfilled." That is our understanding of the great tribulation that our Lord Jesus was referring to. It doesn't mean that there'll never be another tribulation of some kind, but that tribulation our Lord is alluding to is Jerusalem, A.D. 70, and fulfilled. Now that brings up a question. Why did the Lord call it a great tribulation? Well, that brings us to our next point, where we're dealing with the intensity of the destruction of Jerusalem during that great tribulation. Now, we noted in Matthew 24 and verse, verse 15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." Now Mark 13 and verse 19, Mark 13 and verse 19 tells us that there will never be another time like this again, and there never was prior to it. Mark 13:19. "For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be." Some people question that and says, have there not been world conflicts where worse things have happened? And they think of Hitler, they think of Pol Pot, the killing fields of Cambodia. We think of the millions that have died in various wars. And Jerusalem even come close to such horror. Well, we would answer that the tribulation, the destruction of Jerusalem, would not come close in quantity of deaths, but certainly in the intensity of suffering. And when we determine and learn of the horrors of that five-year period of Roman wars against the Jews, it absolutely was horrendous. I've put into the notes here a list of things that sort of describes the event. It was a five-year period, a full year, when the Roman armies were ranging around Judea, destroying city after city. Thousands of Roman armies mercilessly butchering thousands of Jews before they ever got to Jerusalem. When they besieged Jerusalem, it was Passover time, when many Jews from various parts of the world came for Passover, and it's estimated that there were 3 million men, besides women and children, inside the walls of Jerusalem. Massively overpopulated for their abilities to sustain themselves for any period of time. Before Rome ever entered the city, and it was Rome's intention just to besiege the city and let starvation do its work, and thereby it would be a longer term siege. But such was the awful state of things within the walls when a number of zealots, many of them who were motivated by false prophets, who incited people to stand on the walls and expect a Messiah to appear to deliver Jerusalem, which never happened. And those people who in their zealotry, others who wouldn't join them were put to death. When food became scarce, they slew one another. Indeed, it is said that the Roman army entered the city to put an end to the suffering that was already there. At one point, the state of things inside the walls was so severe that 500 people a day sought to escape. They ended up being caught and crucified, until the area around the city of Jerusalem was so marked with crosses, that there was no longer enough room for crosses, nor crosses to be had to crucify the intended escapees. And so Rome resorted to crucifying two upon one cross. Inside the city, the dead were not buried. The stench of death and disease built up. There were homes where upper rooms, and we're familiar with the upper room in Jerusalem, were filled with the dead bodies of men, women, and children. There are stories of mothers who were so starved that they ate their own children. And it's recorded that 1.1 million men died inside the city. And that 97,000 were taken off in ships, some to be galley slaves, some sold to the Egyptians, to the mines. And then when the Roman army entered into the city, blood flowed in the streets. The temple was entered into. There were bodies that were already piled up upon an altar. And Rome set fire to the city, to the temple. It was a great tribulation. A terrible, terrible tribulation. Now, I'll not read tonight the quote from Josephus, a well-known Jewish historian who was actually taken captive by the Romans, and he wrote Annals of History for the Romans, but he did it with a Jewish mindset. He wrote of Jerusalem in AD 75 when these things were fresh in his mind, and when these things were still fresh in the minds of many who lived at that time, so that his record was accurate. It's not like trying to write a history that's 300 years old and nobody ever knows about it. And Josephus describes the awful situation inside the city. And that brings us to the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 and verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. That is a reference to this awful tribulation or desolation of Jerusalem. And God in his providence spared a remnant. Some were already outside the city. Some, they knew the signs to watch for when they see this army of Rome approaching, to flee. And there were those Christians who fled to Pella, you know, the city in the rocks, across the Jordan on the east side, and they were saved. They were spared. The Lord said, except those days were shortened. And he mentions there the elect in that verse. For the elect's sake, for his own people, except the Lord had opened a way of escape, there'd have been nothing remaining. The city was desolate. And so the wrath of Rome was used of God to destroy the city, the temple, Judaism, and left never to be the same again. That's the great tribulation that the Lord Jesus is referring to. And the point I want to make tonight, that it is wrong for teachers of prophecy to come to these passages and apply them to the latter days of the world. It is wrong to say that this 70th week of Daniel, which is 7 years with the 3.5 years, it refers to a two-stage coming of the Lord when he will come, first of all, for his church and take them up out of the earth and deliver them from the tribulation. And then at the end of 7 years, the Lord will return with his people to reign on the earth. That's how they interpret the 70th week of Daniel. That's where they get these terms, these 7 years and the 3.5 years. But we've learned tonight that all of this, Daniel's prophecy in chapter 9 and the confirmation of the Lord Jesus upon that interpretation, that is already fulfilled in Jerusalem, AD 70. Now we close tonight with a few lessons from this tribulation upon Jerusalem. We have here a reconciliation of the statements of Daniel and our Lord Jesus. That's how we ought to understand them. We also learn the accuracy of fulfilled prophecy. These things that were spoken by Daniel, and no doubt some of them were ambiguous. Who could understand every detail? The details are not always given. But such is the information that when they are fulfilled, there's no doubt whatsoever. No doubt whatsoever. And likewise, when these details have been fulfilled so accurately, we have to understand that what is said about our Lord's return will be fulfilled. That He will come back as the judge of this earth. That He will gather from the four corners of the earth His own people. And there will be a day of reward for the righteous, but a day of destruction against the wicked. Those things are certain. Another lesson we have, and that is, men are warned not to trample under the blood of Christ. That's what they did in Jerusalem when they crucified the Lord. They had already trampled on the blood of the prophets down through the generations. But the great judgment was upon their rejection of the blood of the Lord Jesus. Not that everyone was there to nail the Lord to the cross. But our Lord, having offered that final sacrifice for sin, for people to go back to sacrificing lambs and bulls and calves and continuing a temple worship which was over, was to reject the value, the victory of the blood of the Lord Jesus. I wonder tonight what you have done with the sacrifice of the Lord. Have you accepted that death for your salvation? That's the way to be saved. But to reject it is to be destroyed. Another lesson, and that is the Jews can still be saved. I don't want anyone to interpret tonight that when God destroyed the temple, that He was never again interested in saving Jewish people. The Lord said that the world would not end until this gospel would be preached in every nation. He scattered the Jews to every nation. He did that in AD 70 when they were carried off in shiploads to various nations. And God has in His grace many agencies around the world, specifically with ministries to Jewish people. He has said that we who are Gentiles ought not to be so proud because we have been grafted into the olive tree, because God is able to graft in again His own people. God's not done with Jews. God is not done with Israelites. They can be saved. And there will be in the election of God many Jewish people converted. And indeed, if we understand Romans chapter 11 right, there may well be a mighty gathering in of Jews before the world is ended. But the one thing to remember is they're not going to be gathered back to temple worship, not to Levitical sacrifices, not to Old Testament covenant worship, but to New Testament, gospel preaching, gospel salvation. In other words, the Jew and the Gentile are saved the same way. One church, one gospel, one faith, one baptism. And a Jew today can be saved, and indeed the grace of God includes Jews, but Judaism is over. It's over. And I think that an understanding of our Lord's words and Daniel's prophecy confirms so much of this for us. And as we try to work our way through the other issues of prophecy, keep this in mind. Keep this in mind. And then other things begin to fall into place. This is like the jigsaw puzzle with the main piece in place. This is like the crown piece in the jigsaw puzzle. And as we put the destruction of Jerusalem as a great tribulation of Daniel's 70th week in place, then we begin to build the other things around it. and they begin to make sense.